So I am super excited about tonight. So we are in the third part of our series called what? Called what? Come on, a quiet church is a?
Yes, sir.
Come on. So we are in the third part of the series called Unoffendable, and like the writing on my phone is absolutely tiny. Man, so we've been talking about how to handle offense right. Because how many of you guys know is that there's a wrong way to handle offense? There's a wrong way to handle offense. And man, if you handle offense the wrong way, it has the ability, it has the possibility to ruin your life. It can ruin your relationship with God. It can ruin your relationship with other people. Is that, man, if you get stuck in offense, like you just get stuck. And it's not a fun place to be. And so it's so important that we learn how to handle offense the right way. Somebody say the right way. Come on, somebody say the right way. Because Jesus promises us in Luke 17, verse 1, he says this, he says, it is impossible. Somebody say impossible. It is impossible that offenses will not come, a.k.a. saying, one day someone will hurt you. One day someone will cause pain in your life. And you have to know how to handle it, because if you don't know how to handle it, it will destroy you. Amen? Amen? And so we said that, man, the word offense, that it means is that when I take up offense against somebody, it means when you hold displeasure, resentment, bitterness, and hatred towards another person. Come on, how many of you guys have ever walked in some offense before? If your hand is not up, you are a liar. All right, listen, we've all been there, baby, right, man? Is that we've all had that moment where we hold something against somebody else. You know, in fact, unforgiveness is the gateway to offense. We've been saying that, right? Is that how I take offense is when I choose not to walk in forgiveness. And when I don't walk in forgiveness, therefore, I take on offense. Does that make sense? Right, and we actually said that, man, unforgiveness is like holding someone in debt. Is that you hold someone in debt, man, for what they did to you, for what they said to you, you know, or maybe it was for what they didn't say to you, or for what they didn't do. Maybe there's a lack of nurture somewhere in your life, and you're holding it against somebody. Right, and so I'm holding that person in debt. But how many of you guys know that as long as I walk in unforgiveness, there is no such thing as healing in my life? Listen, it is impossible to get healed from whatever situation, from whatever happened to you, until you walk in forgiveness. I feel the Holy Ghost on that. Until you walk in forgiveness. Listen, so many times we try to get healed without forgiving. It's not possible. In order to get healing in your life from whatever happens, you first have to walk in forgiveness. That's the first step. Amen. Amen. And so we've been talking about, man, like, who was the person that handled offense the best? Jesus, right? Jesus, we've talked about it, man, but I'm just still so amazed by it. Here's Jesus. He's being beaten. He's being bruised. He's being mocked at. He's being laughed at, man. He's getting a crown of thorns shoved in his head. Nails are being driven through his hands and his feet. I mean, talk about just going through pure hell. And if anybody had the right to get angry or get mad or to be resentful or to hold displeasure, it was Jesus. But even in that moment, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. And isn't our ultimate goal as Christians to be like Jesus? Like, there's no higher call. Like, Jesus is our standard. And so how did Jesus live this life where he was unoffendable, where he refused to take on offense? Is that we said this, is that number one, is that he loved his enemies. Somebody say, Jesus loved his enemies. Number two is this, is that he did good, somebody say good, to those who hated him. Number three is that he blessed those who cursed him. Number four is that he prayed for those who spitefully used him. So he loved those who hated him. He did good to those who hated him. I'm sorry, he loved his enemies. He did good to those who hated him. He blessed those who cursed him. And he prayed for those who used him. Man, how powerful is that? Like, what would happen in your relationships if that's the way that you started to live? Amazing things, I promise you that. And so last week specifically, guys, we talked about, man, what forgiveness really is and what it means to truly forgive. And so this week, I thought it would be so neat, is that what if we had a story, a testimony, an example of someone's life, man, where they've just walked in absolutely amazing forgiveness. So actually, last Thursday, the one and only Miss Tava called me. Woo, come on, somebody give it up for Mama Tava. You gotta love Mama Tava, man. She's amazing. That's Pastor Cameron's mom, aka Pastor Al's wife, aka the first lady of the house. The first lady. We're going gospel up in here, y'all. Come on. The big eagle's wife. I don't know. But she began sharing some things with me from the message. And just kind of sharing with me her story a little bit. And I got off the phone, and I looked at Pastor Stan, because we were riding in, like, the hottest van with no AC in the world. It had to be, like, 110 degrees in that van. And can I tell y'all what? Pastor Sam left me to get a Frosty from Wendy's. I was in the store calling his name, and I was like, Sam! Sam! I have a question, Sam! And the lady looked at me. He was like, oh, that black guy? Yeah. He's like, oh, he just left. And so I called him. I was like, bro, where'd you go? He's like, oh, I'm in the line at Wendy's for a Frosty. So anyways, I looked at Pastor Samer. I was like, bro, like, what do you have? Like Miss Tava just shared her testimony with me. It was super powerful. Like, should we get her to share it on a Wednesday night? He's like, bro, yes. So without further ado, I'm going to stop taking up her time. If we could welcome up the one and only Miss Tava, Mama Tava, First Lady Bryce.
This is so funny. I'm nervous. It's hilarious. I'm like, because I love hanging with you people, and I'm up here going, you know. But anyway, thanks for having me. Thanks for letting me hold a mic for a minute. And the cool thing about what I'm doing right now is that I'm going to share a little bit of my story, and I'm hoping it's going to help us kind of get some inspiration about real life stuff. Don't you love it when people have actually gone through something and they can help you versus they're just thinking up good ideas of what you ought to do and, you know, they're not doing it? This is exciting because my testimony and my story is something that I want you to think about for yourself, not just be inspired about it, but what is your story? Because, man, we have been through an amazing journey here at DG, whether it's your, what'd you say, second Wednesday, or if you've been here for a few years, you step into, I know for sure in this house, an opportunity to really get to understand the one who saved you. And so that's a little bit of what the story I'm going to talk about tonight, but it's also going to have to do with something that was just crazy amazing that God did in the area of offense in my own life. I'm going to have to get real with you, share some stuff. So y'all good with me? All right, great. So first of all, Tava, what in the world does that name mean? You very rarely meet a Tava. It was weird because I moved around, went to 8 high schools, 5 second grades alone. I mean, I beat some of you military people, and I was not military. But to have a name that was really weird that time in back in the day type of thing was really extra strange. Here, I think in Fayetteville, we have the coolest names I've ever heard of. But back then, everybody was like Susie, Kathy, Betty, Tava, you know. So I already felt really weird with that name, but what does it mean? It actually means child. And I'm named after my grandmother. I promise this, we're not going to go back 5,000 years away from now. But the truth about my grandmother, Tava, is that I never met her. And the reason I never met her was because she committed suicide when my dad was 17. And all I knew about her, because people didn't talk to kids and tell them things about why there's no grandmother around, thinking that's going to protect us, the stuff that sounds so scary inside of our own heads can really be magnified. So I had the name of the dead grandmother who killed herself, and come to find out it was, any kind of death is horrible, but she drank ammonia to kill herself. It's got to have been the most horrific type of death. And so I'm walking around with this name of a grandmother who passed away, and it's a weird name. So everywhere I went, it was really awkward every time we went to a new school. That was awkward, but what was worse was that at home, my mother was borderline schizophrenic. What does that mean? That means that she had no grasp on reality. That she was an amazing hard worker. I remember her going to work and working hard, coming home, being tired. There was groceries involved. I was appreciative that we had something to eat. But she wasn't able to express love like you and I were all born to be able to experience. Then my father was an alcoholic. Now, a lot of times we see alcoholics on movies and so forth, and what you see is someone who beats people, acts out. Well, instead, he actually internally beat himself up. And you can imagine if his mother had some psychological problems, that's probably what got handed to him, was just this mixed up world. And at some point, he started drinking, trying to fix what was going on inside of his head. So we had a mother that was beating us and emotionally abusing us, and a dad that just didn't know how to help us because he was a big mess. But you know what's so neat about it? I love that Pastor Josh said last week, he said, you know, forgiveness is not, do y'all remember this? He said, forgiveness is not that you make excuses for people. But the cool thing is, when God wants you to have understanding, it doesn't mean that those excuses were okay, but it gives you clarity. You're able to see, for my dad, I thought of him as like a wheelchair dad, that I wanted him to be able to get up and play with me, but he couldn't. For some reason, as a little tiny girl, I saw certain things that he did that I knew was just not normal for an adult man, and I just had a sympathy for him. And it didn't mean I didn't want a dad. It didn't mean that I wished he would have been there for us as that amazing protector. But I saw that he couldn't. So I'm so excited that I didn't become angry. And Mom would beat us. We weren't allowed to say anything other than yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Because even if you didn't say that right, or you looked at her a little funny, it was the hand across the face with a hand mark on your face, and then beat us up and down for just the wildest thing. But she was schizophrenic, which means that she would react in a way that just absolutely did not make sense. So that's my testimony as a little girl growing up. And I remember going to church maybe a couple of times. As a matter of fact, when we talk about VBS, I'm like, that makes me so happy when I know that we're having VBS here at Covenant Love, and it's all summer long on Wednesday nights, because it was the time that I got to come in and sit down. I started hearing about God. Did we go to church? I think maybe one Easter, one Christmas here or there, but it was so boring. Y'all, I'm sorry. It was so boring. But I was drawn to the fact that there was a God that loved us, and I do remember hearing that there was a God that loved us. Well, if you think about our situation, thank you, my tongue is sticking to the top of my mouth. Pardon me.
Water break.
So, if you think about the fact that the way my mother treated me was pretty much that she was always in fear, so we were always in trouble, and we were always not allowed to go somewhere, and so by some miracle, when I was 7 years old, I got permission to go to this woman's house with some other little girls, and we didn't know what was going to happen there. My mother dropped me off, and this little mom stood up there and lined up all of us little girls, and she brought out, do you know what a flanogram is? It's a storyboard, and it's a storyboard, and there's little cutouts of characters. You may remember that maybe when you were real little in kinder church or something. But anyway, so she started illustrating to us Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd that I shall not want. I get teary, y'all. That he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, that he brings me to these green pastures, that my cup's running over. And I'm sitting there as this little girl. I really didn't know what all that meant, but I'm like, that sounds like someone who wants to love me and take care of me. So after she went through that entire scripture, she goes, so you guys, this shepherd is your heavenly father. And he would love you to belong to him. And he would love to come and live inside of you. Never had heard that before. So she gave us a chance to respond to that, raise our hand. We had our eyes closed. Y'all, seriously, I'd never been in church. So I had in this type of environment. And so when I just raised my hand, I repeated the prayer like you've heard Pastor Josh pray over several of us over the years. And I just did this simple prayer. I seriously thought that someone had come in her house and poured warm honey over my head because it went real slow, not like water that would just come down, but it was like this warm honey that went over my head. And I was like, I opened my eyes and I'm looking around, I'm like, this is a weird house. People are pouring honey on people's heads. But I sensed the presence of God. So not only did that like go over my head, but then I just felt it like rest on my heart. And even though I didn't understand what that meant to be born again, I left out of there going, God lives in my heart. And I've got this Heavenly Father that's going to take care of me. And I had that image of what she had shown us on the flannogram that I went home with. Asked me how I ended up on that day, being able to listen to that and to be able to be born again. It was nothing short of a miracle, but that's the beginning of my story. Now, here would be cool is if with that, I got a magic wand. And all of a sudden, I walked back into my home and I waved the wand over my dad, and he was no longer an alcoholic. I walked over here to my mom and waved the wand over her, and she became mentally healthy. That didn't happen. In fact, things got progressively worse between them. The fighting got just horrible. In the middle of the night, you never knew if the screaming would boil over from them screaming to come in and jerk you out of bed and just beat you to pieces. It was very terrifying, but the cool thing was I would sleep with, again, I have no idea how I got this, but it was a beautiful children's Bible that wasn't like that made-up stuff. I don't know if y'all have ever got a hold of some of those children's materials that weren't real scriptures. You're like, what is this creature that's in the middle of a Bible story? But this was a real, and I kept seeing through all of these stories that God used people like a little David or a little Esther. And I was like, that's amazing, because these were just people. And God loved them and he gave them significance. So I began to believe and know that from these scriptural accounts, it's one of those things that when somebody says Bible stories, makes you think it's like fairy tales. This is like reading the Fayetteville Observer when you read the Bible. So when I was reading, I was like, this is amazing that I could read this and begin to expect that that God, that Father that was inside of me would potentially enable me to do incredible things in my life. So, excuse me, by the time fifth grade rolled around, mom and dad, they get divorced. And at that time, then mom is in charge of raising us. Things really got to be more and more nightmarish at that time. It's probably because she was trying to figure out what to do with preteens and high schoolers. I don't know, but things got worse. And by the time I was a junior, remember I'm giving you my story, right? By the time I was a junior in high school, my mother had said so many times, you're driving me crazy, and she would act crazy, that I just started getting really scared that she was going to hurt me real bad. And that I was going to either end up dead or she was going to end up in prison. And I started thinking, okay, I am the problem. And I started trying to figure out what I could do. So one night, I decided I'm going to wash my hair. Big deal. Everybody washes their hair. But she came storming in and she said, I told you never to wash your hair after the sun went down. Now, I was not a goody two-shoes. I just hated getting into trouble. So I was very careful to listen to what mom said. And I know that she never said that because I wouldn't have done it. So she came in and she dragged me in and I was soaking wet and I was scared to pieces. And she just took, I don't remember what it was, but just beat me from the top of my neck all the way down to like my feet. And I went to bed, you know, that kind of crying. It's not like that little sweet, it was one of those. Have y'all ever had that kind of cry before? Your whole body, you know. So, and I'm laying there going, oh my goodness. She could snap, and it's going to be bad. She would say, if you call the police on me, I will kill you. So that was really serious when she would do things that extreme. And I just decided that night, I got to go because I'm driving her crazy. She's acting crazy. So my story, and I'm going to fast forward as quick as I can, as I ended up running away And I ended up, because I had my dad on the phone who had left when I was in fifth grade, and it had no connection really with our family, did not help my mom in raising us. And so I just figured, he's like wheelchair dad that can help us. And I was sad that he wasn't helping us, but I didn't expect him to help us, you know what I'm saying? But when I called him that night, the next night after I'd run away, doing the cry again, I said, Dad, I don't know what to do. My dad, who had not been in my life, was living in New Orleans. I was in Dallas. He said, I'll come get you. Wow. He said, I'll come get you. In my mind, all of a sudden, he is a knight in shining armor. He's on his white stallion, and he's coming to get me. He called the police. My mom called the police for a runaway. He called the police saying, we have an abuse situation. I get put in a police car, y'all. I sobbed all the way. I was just sure everybody was going to see me, and I'm going to be the criminal girl, you know, at the new school, school number 6 at that time, I think. And it was so embarrassing. I got there. The police asked me. I had to take the clothes off so they could take pictures of what had happened. It was just terrifying. I'm looking like this is not getting like a better story. This is getting worse and worse and worse. But I knew my dad was on his way for the very first time in my life. So he drove the 10 hours to get there. Early the next morning, he was there to pick me up with my 50,000 teddy bears. And I don't even know, a couple of pairs of underwear and a couple of outfits and 50,000 teddy bears. Not 50,000, but that's what went back with me to New Orleans. When I got to New Orleans, this amazing wife that he had married was brave enough to have me and my younger sister move in with them. And because she had her own 3 teenagers, that was a big step. I thought, that's amazing. She really didn't know us. But it didn't take her long to get really nervous that now she had 5 teenagers. And something inside of her got super scared, and she decided that she was going to, which she told us later when we were older, she said, I decided I was going to make you hate living here, and you were going to leave. So she charged me to live there. I got mono, had to pay for my doctors, and I was just like so getting so overwhelmed with stress and that sort of thing. And worst of all, my senior year, she said, we're going to send you to a all-Catholic girls' school. Well, so if you love Catholic churches and nuns and priests and what they dress in, don't let this offend you, but that used to terrify me. Those nurses, I mean, not nurses, but the nuns that were dressed in black, I was like, oh my gosh, you're so scary. And I thought, well, that was frightening, but then what was more frightening is that I had been to schools and I'd seen how mean cliques can be, girl cliques can be. And I thought, these girls have known each other since kindergarten. It's going to be scary to go my senior year and live with these total strangers that have grown up living together in this girl school. So, the last thing that was just the heartbreaker was she said, Tava, you've got to get yourself together and you've got to think of what you're going to do because your dad wants to put you up for adoption. That shows you how naive I am because I don't think very many people get adopted at the age of 17, but that so broke my heart because I really believed her that I was thinking, I don't even know. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. And so I get a miracle call. Remember, I'm telling you my story. I get a miracle call from a cousin of mine that as I was growing up, he was the one person that I knew he was a Christian. Matter of fact, we thought he was an angel. He's this blonde-headed guy, and he's out playing worship songs in the sunlight, and his hair would light up, and we're like, oh, he's an angel, you know. But we loved him because he was just so full of love, and he was always so joyful, always so encouraging. Well, he calls and says, Tava, you can come live with me and the wife and your little cousin, our little 2-year-old son. And from that point, because he was a pastor of a spirit-filled church, would have never heard of a spirit-filled church. I didn't know what that was at all. I arrived, and it's neat that I'm giving my testimony tonight, because I get there, and I go straight to, and it's the summer, I've gotten out of school, I go straight to summer camp. Never have been to a summer camp, never been to a spirit-filled summer camp, And I had never given up on my relationship with God, but all of this brokenness was just like, where are you, God? What's happening with my life? And I land in this camp, guys, and it was just wild because we started praying for one another. We're seeing people get healed. We are just so full of joy, and I'm feeling, you know, God on the inside coming on the outside for once in terms of us sharing with each other, praying for one another, which is why I want every single one of y'all to be at camp. There's nothing like it to just transform, rock your life. You know, God just like sits in the middle of us and just, you know, blows our mind. But anyway, so testimony, right? So I get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm laying hands on people. We're actually hoping somebody would get sick so we could pray for them and they would get healed. It's bad, y'all. We were loving it, you know, people falling out in the Spirit. Just beautiful. Never seen it. And so one night, this amazing minister actually kind of reminds me of Pastor Israel. He's challenging us, and he goes, okay, who believes that God made the entire world and all of the planets and all of the universes, and who believes that he can do anything? And because he's created all that, we're all like, yeah! You know, by the day three of camp, you're like, wow! And so he goes, and then what about your problem? What's the worst problem you're dealing with? And this hush comes over all of us. And we're all of a sudden, we're bummed. We're like, oh, yeah, gosh, I've got these problems, you know. And he goes, the God of the universe, your problem's probably too big for him, right? And we're like, oh, snap, you know. Surely, if he's big enough to have made the entire world, everything I can see, he's big enough to handle this. So he got us in these groups, and he said, I want you to think about that problem, and I want you to agree with the people in this circle what you need God to do, what miracle you need him to do. And the first things I thought of was my mom get born again, my dad get born again, and my stepmother get born again. I wish I'd have written it down. Within 2 weeks, I'm getting calls from my mom, who I hadn't spoken to since I ran away, who said, Teva, guess what? I was watching 700 Club. I got born again. I get to write her a letter. I get to pray with her, start talking to her on the phone. Yeah. Start talking to her on the phone. I lead her in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Whoa. And then my dad and my stepmother used to lay in bed and read horror stories. And I've never been good for those because I just have terrible dreams. And I'm like, no, I can't do horror stories. So I'm on the phone with them and they say, so guess what book we've been reading? I'm like, I don't know. I don't want to know. I just don't, please don't, you know. That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, I don't know. And they say, we've been laying in bed and reading the Bible every night. And I went, whoa. And they said, yeah, this couple came to the door and knocked on the door and walked in. And we invited them in New Orleans, number one. You just don't invite people into your home. But they let these people in and they were led to Christ. And these two, who, dad so broken, who'd been an alcoholic for 20, 30 years by that point, he got born again. He got set free from alcohol. My stepmother started losing the fear that she had about any of us, his kids, being around them. But man, talk about just like, I'm 17 or 16, and I'm praying this prayer, just simple childlike faith. And 2 weeks later, all three of those parents are born again. Again, whose power was that? Not my power. Not my might. But the power of the Holy Spirit that did this thing. And what did I have to do? Just make a simple childlike prayer. And all of a sudden, I started thinking, Teva, child, approach God with this childlike faith because I belong to him. I belong to a father who's never going to fail me. And did I know that he was with me in these tough times so that I didn't just collapse in despair? He just kept me going. He gave me a love for his word. And listen, since I started reading it and to this day, I know it's called the Bible. You know what I call it? My love letter. It is incredible to me that this astonishing God made sure that over the thousands of years that the book was written, telling us what God thought about us, giving us information so that we could see for ourselves who he was all about, that he preserved it to the point that, you know, when we think about reading the Bible, it's crazy that it's only been for like 200 years that people had their own copy. But God somehow kept it through all the ages so that you and I get to read it today and we get to see the truth about who he is. We don't have to second guess. And so the scripture I'm going to show you tonight, and we're going to just read through this story, and I want you to step into this. You guys have great imaginations. I want you to begin to see this like a movie unfolding, but we're going to have to do it super fast. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Woo! So let's read it together. Then Peter came up to him. So who's him? Jesus. Peter's who? He's a disciple. He's a follower of Christ like you guys, right? So he comes walking up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times may my brother, which is cool because like Pastor Josh said last week, it really hurts when it's someone close to you, right? You know, yeah, it's bad enough if you have a grumpy lady at Wendy's who, you know, is gripey when they give you your Frosty. You know, when you're just trying to go grab a quick Frosty, huh, Pastor Sam? You know, that's bad enough. But when it's somebody close to you, this is what Peter wants to know. When somebody's close to me, how many times can he sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? Let's read that part. I forgive him and let it go. Remember, Pastor Josh said you got to let it go, all right? So remember, was Peter born again then or was he not? Peter was not born again yet. He was a follower of Christ. He was in the kingdom of God because he was a Jew, but he wasn't born again. So he wasn't walking with the power to do that supernaturally. Jesus is going to talk to him here, answering his question. Don't you love that it doesn't bother God if you ask him questions? Don't you love that he's not like, look, I just told you, so you just do it? We get to see here that he's like, hey, come talk to me about this concern that you have, this pain that you have, this thing that's hurting your heart. How often can I forgive him and let him go? Now he gets really brave and his question goes, so as many as up to 7 times? For him, that was a big. If this brother hurts me 7 times, am I supposed to let him go 7 times? Am I supposed to forgive him? Jesus answered him, I tell you, not up to 7 times, which was big, but what? 70 times 7. What does that tell you? Jesus is letting him know that this type of forgiveness that I'm going to extend to my brother is not just like the most you could ever think of, but he's telling you by giving you the answer that this answer is going to work all the way to 70 times 7. Way beyond what you and I think we would be capable of forgiving. Isn't that good news? So therefore, the kingdom of God, of heaven, we're going to stop there. Jesus's mission, besides revealing the truth about who the Father was, his mission was to explain what life was going to be like when you're a part of that kingdom. So he's going to give an illustration here of what it's like when you're walking and living and conducting yourself like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants. His attendants are going to be those people that he has relationship with, that there may be farmers, there may be ranchers, there may be business owners that are in his domain. And he's given him an example of the father, his father, the king of this kingdom. And he's saying, you know, this king is going to have a time where he's going to want to settle accounts with his attendants. When he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It doesn't mean like he's so talented. He can sing, he can dance, he can play instrument. No, this is money. This was 10,000 talents. How much? Probably about what? $10 million. So $10 million, how many got that kind of change in your back pocket? Oh, right. I'm going to talk to you later. But look at that enormous sum. There was a reason that Jesus said it at this high amount, guys. Remember, we're talking about our testimony. He said it at this high amount because he was trying to help Peter know what was at stake when it comes to the way that God looks at forgiveness. And because he could not pay $10 million, his master ordered him to be sold. What? A person to be sold? right? With his wife and his children, everything possessed, and the payment to be made. So the attendant fell on his knees, begging him, have patience with me, and I will pay. Have patience with me, and I will pay. You, everything. Somehow I'm going to come up with $10 million. Right. So because he cried out like that, his master's heart, watch with where it's in bold there. His heart was moved with compassion. That's what forgiveness is. You look at what someone's done and you see there's really no way they can pay it back. When you have a brother, a sister, someone close to you, no matter what they could ever do, they really can't ever pay that back, can they? So what he's saying here is that our hearts, he wants our hearts to be moved with compassion, so therefore we are going to release them of that debt, and he forgave him. In other words, he canceled the debt instead of like, okay, I'm going to give you another week. That's pretty cool. But the same attendant, as he went out, get this, found one of his other fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarii. Next, about $20. Hello, $10 million, $20. Okay, what did he do? He caught him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. So his fellow attendant fell down, begged him earnestly. Does that sound familiar? That's what he had just done, right? And he said, give me time and I will pay you all. Same thing that he had just said when the king gave him mercy. But he was unwilling. That's the question for us today. Are we willing or are we unwilling? He went out and had him put in prison till he should pay the debt. I always thought that's the weirdest thing. How are you going to pay a debt if you're in prison? I don't even understand this. But that was what they would do. You would have to go to debtor's prison and hope your family, but hello, the one who makes the dough is in the prison. So it just never made sense to me. But this is what they ended up doing, which made it virtually impossible for this guy to be able to repay him. So these other attendants saw what had happened. They were greatly distressed. I think so. I think we would be greatly distressed if you and I saw something like that. They went and told everything that had just taken place to their master. Then the master called him and said to him, you contemptible, despicable coward and wicked attendant. I don't ever want God to say that to me. But this king says it to this attendant. And he says, I forgave and canceled all that great debt of yours because you begged me to. And should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow attendant, as I had pity and mercy on you. And in wrath, his master turned him over to the torturers, yikes, the jailers, till he should pay all that he owed, $10 million. Now listen, Jesus says this. I want you to watch this for a second. So also my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses. Remember, Jesus is talking to Peter, who doesn't even have the power of the Holy Spirit in him. But what he is saying about this is not that we're just like, oh, God is so scary. I didn't come to Jesus because I was going to go to hell if I didn't. Do you want that kind of relationship? Do you want a relationship with someone? Then they say, unless you do what I want you to do, then, you're out of my life. That's not a relationship. Jesus came not because he was after our sin. He was after for the thing that was keeping us from relationship with the Father. And he was willing to become the place where that could get punished so that sin could be put out of the way so that we would step into relationship with the Father. This whole story was Jesus trying to explain to Peter is that this is the way this kingdom is going to work. If you become a Christian, we want to be able to take that same kind of forgiveness that brought us in our unforgivable debt. If someone tried to say, Tabor Bryce, you owe me $10 million, I'm doomed. I'm going into the debtor's prison. I'll be tortured. But it was no less a debt that I couldn't pay. I couldn't become perfect. And God wasn't trying to be mean. He wasn't. It was just that we had become sin, and we had to have someone come pay our debt. And Jesus is saying, look, this is going to look bad on the king. This is going to look bad on the father. If one of us as his kids is going to hold a grudge against someone when we ourselves have been forgiven this unforgivable debt. You get what's happening. Now watch. If he says, here's what God's going to do, he's saying that if you're not willing to forgive, guess what? We're actually locking ourselves up. We're told in Scripture that a person that's offended is like a walled city. And you can see it when people walk in a room, right? They may be trying to act tough, but you can tell when somebody's offended because, man, they're looking 10 miles behind a stone wall. And God doesn't want that for us. He was willing to forgive, and yet he's going, look, you got to start walking in this forgiveness. When I called Pastor Josh last week, I said, Pastor Josh, this has so reminded me of the miracle of my life. Because I had forgiven. When I got born again, I was just like, whoa, I can't even imagine what my life would be without Christ. I suddenly had joy and peace, even in I lived in crazy land. I lived in hell, basically. Half the time felt like I was in a hellish world. And I knew that God had done a tremendous work, not just on the outside, but on the inside. So when it came to these people, brothers, yeah, this was a mom, a dad, a stepmom, I just like, I don't have anything but love for you because I'm a miracle. And it was so easy for that love to be extended. But I sat in a service just weeks after I had seen my parents get born again and I had been walking and all of this crazy fun stuff, laying hands on people. One time as I was reading through my love letter with this new revelation with the Holy Spirit living inside of me and giving me understanding when I'm asking Jesus questions as I'm reading the Bible, I was seeing over and over again that Jesus healed them all, Jesus healed them all. I'm like, well, that is so cool because I've seen God heal things. But I just happened to look down and I had a ringworm on my leg. Does anybody have a ringworm ever? They're nasty, but they're so hard to get rid of. And my pastor cousin that I was living with made, y'all, a whopping $50 a week to take care of his entire family and me. And I was scared to tell him that I had a ringworm because I knew that the ointment was expensive. So I was like, hey, childlike faith. I went, if you healed them all, you would heal my ringworm. And I just kept right on reading. That's all I said, childlike prayer. And then I went, "That, you know what? I forgot to look." And I moved the Bible, like 15 seconds later, I'm looking down. Beautiful, clean, white skin. Man. So, it's too late to tell me that there's no miracles because I've walked in it. So anyway, a few weeks later, I'm sitting in this service, and this is what I was telling Pastor Josh. I'm sitting in this service, and they start talking about forgiveness. And like, you can actually gauge if you're still got some unforgiveness somewhere because it just, like Pastor Josh said last week, you're feeling cranky. You're just feeling, you're mad at yourself, you're mad at everybody. It's like a soul sickness. And so I was sitting there when the pastor was talking about it. I'm like, oh, man, I think I do. I think I got some unforgiveness. And the Holy Spirit's so good to show you who it is. It may be obvious, but I really didn't know. I was like, what's wrong with me? And he showed me my stepmother. And he showed me that I was I was so sad that she told me that my dad that had never been there my entire life wanted to put me up for adoption. And it's cool because the Scripture says, it acknowledges offense. God's not trying to pretend like there's not going to be offenses, but he's showing you what we're able to walk in this crazy kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. Holy Spirit, thank you, because it's definitely, I feel like I'm like holding on to something. And I feel like you want to give me some freedom, but I know I'm just like holding on to this and feeling like it's making me safe. Hello. Is making me miserable is what it's making me. So I'm just, again, all of this is so childlike for me. I'm just doing what somebody suggests, and I see it in the Word. I'm like, okay. So he goes, okay, raise your hand if it's somebody like we did last week. So I was thinking of my stepmother, Lois. And look, you guys, when I would think of her, I don't tell her, she's still alive. But I thought of her as like the Wizard of Oz, the witch. Catch you, my pretty. I would think of her, and I was just like, that was my image. So I'm like, okay, I'm thinking of her face. I forgive her. I'm thinking, me, am I pretty? You know, and instead, this beautiful, oh my goodness, she became beautiful. Her face was shining, and I was trying to look at her and just like pray for her, and I forgive her. I have mercy, and I don't know how to do that as a human, but I'm just doing what you're saying. And I felt the love of God just begin to like go to her. Y'all, this is the most bizarre thing. But she became this beautiful, glittering woman that was looking up at God, and I'm trying to pray for her. Well, she keeps going up, and she's robed in light. I was like, oh, my goodness, this is the wildest thing. I get triple goosebumps just thinking about it because I don't normally have these types of visions. And God said, this is my girl. This is how I see her. Thank God that's how he sees her, because that's how he saw me, you know? And it was just so mind-blowing. And talk about being able to pray for her and the way that she was locked down in fear and all the things that I couldn't even think to pray for because I was so busy thinking about how she had hurt me. And it was just miraculous. So I said to Pastor Josh, I said, you know how Jesus said, you know, even the Gentiles love their friends, but if you love your enemies, that's a love, that's a kingdom of God kind of love. So he was saying there's these different types of love. Y'all have heard of agape love, right? And I thought, I wonder if that forgiveness that when Jesus was hanging, because that was the ultimate that he paid, but before then he was misunderstood. The ones that were supposed to recognize him as the Messiah hated him, made lies about him, you know, and hurt him with his word, with their words, instead of going, he's here, it's a Messiah, yay. You know, he had a lot of rejection, terrible stuff before he even made it to the cross. But what if that same, listen, he's up there on the cross, and you can't tell me he didn't think that the human beings that put spikes in his hand or that beat him in the face, pulled out his beard, crushed a crown of thorns into his head, he couldn't have thought they didn't know what they were doing, right? Because, I mean, you got to know what you're doing when you're pounding stakes into someone's hands. But he was saying they don't get that they're trying to pull out a debt out of me that they themselves cannot pay. They don't get it. They don't know that they're trying to hurt someone that was here to help them, to save them. So the power of that forgiveness, had he not been able to do that, you and I couldn't be walking after that example, right? I said, Pastor Josh, I wonder if in the way that we're allowed to love people, yes, with regular Gentile, you know, brotherly love, but we're also able now, because God lives inside of us, to let God love them in the same way. The most crazy $10 million debt that you feel that someone owes you, couldn't that same kind of love flow through us? I tell you, it can. That you don't have to rely on your ability, because we know sometimes with that 70 times 7, we can feel like I could do it, but you know, 10 minutes later, they're going to do the same thing again. And he's going, no, don't worry about that. Because if you'll say yes, if you'll be willing, that I'm going to do that supernatural forgiveness. I love that God says it's not by might. It's not by power. Hooray, because I would mess up all the time. But it's by my spirit. Let's look at that last verse. We're about to go. Y'all ready? Colossians 3:13. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. What is forbearing anyway? That means that you just realize this is just a person. They're not God to me. They're not able to be perfect. And I know I'm not able to be perfect. So be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other. Look at that. Even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. Even as. So, of course, we know it's like he's our example. But what about that same thing that we're talking about? Even as Christ forgave all of humanity, what if that type of force of forgiveness could flow through you too, not just the ones in the past, but as you know you're going forward, like Pastor Josh said, hey, we're still living in a broken, war-torn world. We're going to have stuff happen. And it isn't wonderful to know that Satan's not going to succeed in making us feel that we're rejected, that the name child is because you're just someone who's destined for calamity. You're going to lose your mind like your grandmother lost her mind, like your mom lost your mind. I've had the enemy try to pull that number on me. But listen, I'm a child of the Father. And he not only loves me from heaven, but whoa, he's inside of me. And the force of that forgiveness is there. So I get to be unoffendable. Father, we just thank you tonight that you're just so incredible how you get to us the things that we need, the time that we need it. I don't believe there's one person in here tonight that this is just an accident that they're here. And God, we just thank you that we're able to throw open our hearts with absolute confidence and with peace and joy that you are here to help us. So, Father, again, we know, Pastor Josh reminded us, it's impossible that offense won't try to come to us. But, Father, we thank you that we are willing to forgive. We are willing to have mercy on those who are just imperfect human beings. So we're asking you, God, that we as a family here in Destiny Generation would become those kingdom people that you had in mind when you gave instruction through Jesus to Peter, who would lead the church. We want to really be living examples of the real deal. We do not, Father, want to be fake. We do not want to be just pretending that this is a reality. So we're asking you, like you did for me, God, and as we just, anyone, Holy Spirit, that you would show us tonight, we just offer them to you, and we have mercy on them, and the fact that they are just broken humans and still hopefully are walking in healing or will one day, we want to be a part of seeing what you see in them and then being able to pray for them. We say, have mercy on them, God. We're willing, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, with that same world-transforming forgiveness that flowed through Jesus Christ when he said, forgive them, Lord. We thank you. We've been entrusted with that, and we ask you tonight that that force of forgiveness will go to every place that has tried to hold us bondage, every place that has tried to bring lies against us and accuse us and make us feel that we are as nothing. Instead, we're sons. We're daughters of God. So we thank you tonight for being able to take those heavy burdens, Lord, and put them right where you said to put them, which is before you. And we've entrusted them to you, and we're asking you for miracles. We're thanking you, God, that we're able to be wise and not be close to something that could be potentially damaging. But we thank you, Father, for moms and dads that aren't perfect, but you told us to honor them. So even if their behavior is not always honorable, we honor that position. And we ask you, Father, as we are submitted to that and your lordship, that, Father, we're going to begin to see miracle after miracle after miracle in our own personal lives and those that we love and the ones that we are even able to love who we might consider or they may even consider themselves enemies. So as we commit it to you tonight, we ask you to show off, do great things that we can't even begin to imagine. As we entrust this to you with that beautiful, powerful gift of forgiveness that you've given us so that we live as the unoffendable in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen.